Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Is God good? Amen. Everybody here today? Hit your neighbor and ask him if you're here. I think I'm here. Yes, ma'am. Praise the Lord. God is so good. All right, well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And I wish I could teach the entire book or letter today, but I won't. Yeah, It's amazing when we're talking about sonship, because we've been in a series on sonship for a while. And it's amazing when you start seeing the insight that Paul had, and he had to learn this in life. How many know you're not born learning how to trust the Lord? I guess a baby, I guess you kind of are, because, you know. Hope I'm born. But once you hit the world system trains you not to trust anybody but what you see, what you hear, and what's going on between your own ears. Right? So, we've talked in the past about, you know, authentic environment of a son. And gals, when I say sons, I mean daughters too. It's important, you know, so much of what we've called, it sure seems like I'm kind of hot in this room. Not temperature-wise either. We talk about sonship, and so much of what we have experienced in the past, maybe you were raised in church. I know I was raised in church my whole life. In one denomination or another, I was, you know, as far as back as I can remember, I was in church. You know, I heard somebody say it like this, you know, I had a drug problem. When I was little, they drugged me to church on Sundays, and every week they drugged me back to church. And, you know, so much of what we experience, maybe even from other folks, I mean, there are people that are listening to this that maybe you haven't been in church for a long time. Because frankly, somebody made you mad, and you left. And then it's always somebody else's issue. But the challenge is, so much of what we've seen and called Christianity really had nothing to do with sonship. It had nothing to do with what Paul knew, being a son of the Father. And he speaks of environments that really so much of we're not really familiar with, because it's easy to rely on us. And so I want to start off just going in just in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to bring some things out this morning, and I trust the Spirit of God is going to take us to a good place. If you're like me, you've read 2 Corinthians a lot. But I would submit to you that you can read it a number of times, but then there's that one time you actually read it. And you see what he's actually saying. And so the letter to the Corinthians, now this is probably, chronologically, this is probably what we would consider 3 Corinthians, but we don't have the second letter he wrote. So we basically have the first letter and the third letter, and we call it 2 Corinthians. They're about 6 months apart. So that gives you the chronologically when he wrote this. He said to the church of God, which is at Corinth, which with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, Now, Achaia, this understand this, the Corinthian church would be considered in Greece today. It's in Greece. The Ephesian church would be considered to be in Turkey today. So to put it into the modern maps, that's where they are. And so he writes to the church or those saints that are in Achaia. And to give you an idea, some background on this particular city, basically there are places in your New Testament in the book of Acts where it mentions Macedonia. It may mention Greece. It's speaking of Macedonia and Achaia. They were considered one unit at some point. So nowadays there's probably a quarter of a million people living there. It's actually been joined to another city now. But they actually do have a pretty nice hotel there. Not that I've been there yet, but it looks pretty nice. But these are the people he's writing to, and he says in verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Now, it's important that you understand this isn't just a phrase that he says to open up a letter. It's important that you understand that in the context, if we read this in context, he's actually going someplace in this letter. He's going to explain some truths that maybe have been a little blind to us, in that he talks a lot about the grace of God. By the time he gets to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he's speaking about a lesson that he learned about how to rest in the grace of God. Well, he's going to deal with that issue in the first chapter here. And so he talks about the Father, and he calls him the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He's basically setting us up for some content that he's going to discuss, and he's going to teach us to walk in from this place forward for ourselves and towards other people. Okay? So he calls the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in most of our affliction. Is that what it says? Oh, even the magic screen says all of our afflictions. So that we will be able to comfort those who in any affliction with the comfort with which ourselves are comforted by God. Verse 5, just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. There's one for your promise box. The sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Verse 6, if we're afflicted, now watch this. He says, if we're afflicted, it's for your comfort. Why? Because he just got done saying that no matter what we go through, he's the God of all comfort. He gave you his spirit, who's called the Comforter. So the Comforter is on the inside of you. Father's title is the God of all comfort. He must be concerned about your comfort. Right? How many times have you heard people say, well, God didn't do nothing for me? Well, then you need to get a reality check, because that's not him. My iPad says he's the God of all comfort. Your Bible says he's the God of all comfort. He gave us the Comforter. And Paul is simply saying, no matter what affliction we go through, no matter what affliction we're in, he's going to bring you out of it and comfort you in the middle of it. Because he's not the God of some comfort. He's the God of all comfort. Right? So he says, he comforts us in all of our affliction, and in any affliction that you're going through, because of the affliction that we went through and he comforted us, we're equipped to comfort you in any of your affliction. So the bottom line is, if we go through any affliction, it's for your comfort and salvation, because whatever he gives to us, number one, A, he's not a respecter of persons, and number two, he's now equipped us to minister to you. And he's going to get into these things later in the later chapters. Okay? So, in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Verse 6, if we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort. With the effective, which is effective, in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which are, you know, we also suffer. Now, he moves over into in verse 8, he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia." Now, this is not the Orient. This is actually speaking of a region in Turkey that Ephesus was a part of. And you see it in your Bible, all the places. Some translations call it Asia Minor, but it's not the Asia we know. It's in the region we call Turkey now, and Ephesus and a number of other cities are a part of this. What I want you to see here, because he's getting ready to talk about something, or actually not talk about something, but tell you what happened with him going through this issue. He never mentions this in Scripture. He doesn't tell us what happened to him. He doesn't give us any specifics. But just so you understand the background of this region is one of the regions, number one, that initially the Spirit of Jesus said, don't go there. When they were looking for a place to land in the ministry mission, they were trying to get in there, and the Spirit of Jesus said, no, don't go there. Now, they ended up, 2 or 3 years later, they ended up going in there. And from the time of his ministry until he appealed to Rome, this region was dogging him out everywhere he went. So to hear him say in 2 Corinthians that, you know, I don't want you to be ignorant about an affliction that we went through, it's not any of the ones that we read in the book of Acts. It was worse than all of those. So in Acts chapter 6, the region is mentioned because they're the ones they were a part of, dragging Stephen into the chambers and having him judged and then getting him stoned. When Paul was trying to discern the will of the Lord in his ministry, they were trying to go into the Galatian region, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, they went into some other areas, and then he had the dream from the man from Macedonia who said, hey, come over here and help us. Incidentally, the man that he saw in his dream was actually the man that he ended up ministering to, the jailer and his family. Theologians say the two men were exactly the same. So, in Acts chapter 19, Paul was in Ephesus. He had followed the ministry of Apollos through there. And you know the story. He found 12 men, and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, have you received the Spirit since you believed? And they didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And then he asked him, into what you were baptized? And they said, into the baptism of John, which is a baptism of repentance, but it's not the baptism of the new birth. So they got the word of the Lord from him. They were baptized, began to speak in tongues and prophesy. And then it says that he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for about 3 months, reasoning and persuading with them about the kingdom of God. And everything was great, and then all of a sudden, darkness had had enough. How many know there comes a point when darkness has enough? Tough. So Paul pulled out of where he was at, and then he ended up going into the school. And he said as he reasoned daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years. So the entire region called Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks, and God ended up performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs, aprons were carried both from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out. And if you go over and read that section in Acts 19, they had actually what we would call a revival. And he was seeing things done that had never been done. People were just bringing all of their witchcraft books and everything and dumping them in the fire and completely turning away from darkness. And so he made a decision at that point. I've seen it all, done it all. I want to go someplace where no one's been. I want to go to Rome. And of course, the Lord had spoken to him and dropped that seed in his heart years before. And so that's where he ultimately ended up. But so Asia, the region of Asia, what was mentioned is Asia in your Bible. Really, they dogged him out. You know, he went to Jerusalem after these things happened, and they had a bright idea in the church of Jerusalem that, hey, well, why don't you put yourself under a Jewish oath? And why don't you pay for these guys to do the same thing? And you can pay to get their head shaved, and you know, and then you can go through the whole ritual thing. And then, in the process, you know, amongst in 7 days, then you can go into the temple and you know, go through the whole purification and all that. So he listened and he did that. Well, lo and behold, guess who's in the temple? People from the region of Asia, and they saw him and they assumed that he was in there with the Gentiles. So they raised a ruckus, caused a riot. He gets dragged out, beat up. The Romans had to come in, stop the whole thing. So he has quite a history with this region. But in this letter to the Corinthians, what we call 2 Corinthians, he's not speaking of any of those situations. I mean, there was other things that happened to him too. One particular time, a whole riot started by a bunch of idol makers because he turned the whole world right side up. And their business was going bad. And so they wanted to appear spiritual, so they caused a riot on religious basis. But really, the bottom line was, you know, get real, own it, you're losing business, and that's what you don't like. But they caused a whole riot, and, you know, the scripture says they were so goofy. Darkness always does this. See, people are so crazy and confused that they didn't even know why they were yelling. They're just yelling and participating in this riot and stuff. And some of them were thinking it was one reason. Some were thinking it was another reason. And none of them were right. And prior to this whole thing happening, the Lord appeared to Paul and says, don't be afraid. And the ruler of Achaia actually stopped the whole thing, and he wouldn't even pay attention to anything what they were saying. So, but when we get over here to 2 Corinthians, despite all of those things, what he's speaking of here, this is something that's not recorded. And he says in verse 8, he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively and beyond our strength." We were burdened excessively and beyond our strength. Now, let's go a little bit farther into this, because if you just read it, you just kind of assume that you're reading about something that was in the letter we call the book of Acts. But when he said he was burdened excessively, the Greek actually is a word that means to throw beyond, excel, to exceed, to go beyond normal or expected. It's something that is excessive beyond the normal range of what someone would experience. So in using these words, and I'm reading an excerpt from an acquaintance of mine, Rick Renner, if you ever have a chance to get his study material, Sparkling Gems from the Greek. He's a Greek expert, and I've known him for quite a long time. But he says this. He said, Paul is saying this, that we were under an amount of pressure that is not normal. It was far beyond anything we have ever previously experienced. It was excessive, unbelievable, unbearable, and far too much for any one human being to endure. That's just that word. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that it was beyond our strength, which he's speaking of, again, beyond normal human strength, never would have been sufficient for this situation. The strength is required far beyond human strength. This predicament required strength in a measure I've never previously needed. It was beyond me. Now, despite situations that you think maybe you have gone through, this next clarification, well, maybe you've experienced this, maybe you haven't. But he says it was so bad that we despaired even of our life. And the Greek word there is speaking of the fact that there's no way out. We get the word exasperated from that, from the Greek word that's used here. And so what he's speaking of here is he literally came to the place where the sentence is read, you're dead. And they had resolved that this is it. But then he goes on to say, so we came to the place that there wasn't any options at all except just to trust in him. Trust in the Lord. To not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now I want to submit this to you, and he says in verse 10, who delivered us from such a great peril and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Now I want to submit to you this, that the things that he's going to talk about in the rest of this letter, especially when he gets over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and he starts talking about learning about the grace of God. You know, we read the book of Acts and we say, oh God, I want to experience you on that level. Really? Are we willing to go here? Are we willing to train ourselves to never trust ourselves in a situation ever? Because some of the things that he talks about in this letter, the environment in which it came from him finally making a decision, I'm not going to trust in myself. The only answer is him. You've heard the old adage, you know, if you're at the end of your rope, tie a knot in and hang on. That's kind of what Paul was at in this situation. See, no other situation recorded in Acts is this bad. We don't even know what happened here, but the fact is, he came to the point where they had already resolved inside of them, well, this is it, we're over, it's over, guys. So they made a decision not to trust in themselves, but trust in God who raises the dead. Sounds like what Abraham did. I submit to you, Abraham didn't go up to the mountain boo-hoo crying because he had to kill his son. Abraham knew exactly what was going on. The Bible said that when he got there, God had already spoken to him, quote, in a parable, or he laid down the truth next to what he was asking him to do, and Abraham got it. He's asking me for my son. He's already told me my son is my offspring, and he's going to make a great nation out of my son. So what we find here is that Abraham, A, had to come to the place where he knew exactly what God was going to do. He wasn't sure how, but you must be going to raise my son from the dead because I know what you told me. Well, God had told Paul some things. You remember at the beginning of his life, his new birth, his new life? God had told him some things. You're going to stand before kings. He talked to him about Rome. Well, he hadn't done that yet. But the situation was so bad and so much pressure that they basically said, well, he must going to raise us from the dead because that's the only way out of this. And so he trusted in God and he said he delivered us from so great a peril of death and he'll deliver us in whom we have our hope and he will yet deliver us again. I love one time he said this to Timothy. He said, I know in whom I've believed. I know in whom I've believed. He's able to keep that which I have entrusted to him. And I'll submit this to you folks, that there are going to be situations in your life that, do we want to see the glory of God? Do we want to see God do some things like we see in the book of Acts? Yes, we do. But it's going to take training yourself to not trust in you. Because really, you know, let's just kind of move forward here. In verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 1, he says this. He said, our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world. What does he say? In the grace of God, we've conducted ourselves in the world. Well, frankly, if you go off of the usual translation of what Christianity translates grace, this doesn't make any sense. But what he's actually speaking of, he talks about it further from this place forward, and then you see it in 2 Corinthians 12:9, where he talks about, I had some people that were dogging me out. Everywhere I'd go, they would come in behind me and try to sow seeds of unbelief and seeds of weeds that would cause the gospel to be unfruitful. Trying to get people back on a legalistic life and tear my foundation up. And I asked the Lord three times to do something about it, and his response to me all three times was, "My grace is sufficient for you." He wasn't say, "Suck it up and take it." That's the way we would interpret it, because we're not interpreting what grace is accurately in most of Christianity. He was actually speaking of the presence of his presence, as Paul started off talking about from the very first part of the letter. He's the God of Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That theme flows all the way through the entire letter. So here he's actually speaking of the confidence that we have is the testimony of our conscience that in the grace of God or the presence of Him, or as he said previously, not trusting in ourself, but in the presence of Him. You could say the presence of Him and the working of His power that accompanies that, because that's what the grace of God is. We've ordered our life to trust in that. And so the testimony of our conscience is that this is how we've chosen to live our life in the world. How many times when you have situations that are challenging, do you immediately go to the Rolodex in your head and try to figure out an answer? Or you go through the Rolodex of your spiritual teaching that you've ever gotten, and you thumb through there to try to figure out an answer. Oh yeah, I remember so-and-so taught this. And so you pull that out and you try to walk it out, and it doesn't work. Because you didn't get it from the Spirit of God right then. Now I'm not saying, you know, you shouldn't go back and stand on what you know, but you need to be open for the person of Him, the presence of Him, to direct you specifically in that situation, because He has a vantage point that you want. Right? Every situation, you might have two situations exactly the same, but they call for a different solution. So we have to come to the place where we don't trust in ourselves. Proverbs said this: don't lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your steps. So he's saying that the testimony of our conscience has been that in the grace of God, or the presence of Him and the working of His power that accompanies that presence, we've chosen to conduct ourselves in the world, especially towards you. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, in this confidence I intended to first come to you so that you might receive a blessing. He makes this statement in verse 18, I think it was interesting. He says, but as God is faithful, our word to you is. Now let me ask you, Paul's saying, I learned this in my life, that to put no trust in me. I mean, in fact, there were situations where there was no answers and we were dead. So we made a choice to trust Him, even if He had to raise the dead. And of course, He delivered us, and He'll continue to do that. So we've learned that in our conscience, I can stand here and tell you that we've learned and trained ourselves to live in connection with His presence and the working of His power in every situation. And we found that God is faithful. Now listen to what he says. He says, God is faithful and our word is to you is. And he says, not yes and no. But I want to submit this to you. Maybe, how many, now you probably, maybe you just know maybe one person, maybe. How many know one Christian who's a flake? A flake. Don't hit your neighbor. We know at least one Christian who's a flake. I want to submit to you what Paul's saying here is because of his association that he chose to live, move, and have his being in and with the Lord, that if there was going to be an answer, it was going to come from him. If there was going to be any fellowship, it was going to come from, it was going to be with him. And he was going to be my deliverer. He's going to be my answer. He's going to be the one who raises my head. He's my glory, the lifter of my head. He's the one that he has delivered me in the past. I've learned it systematically over and over and over again. Every situation I'm in, he continually shows that he's my deliverer. He is my God of all comfort. And he's the Father of mercies. I'm not just preaching to you. I've learned these things. But then he takes it one step farther and he says, because of my union with him, as he is faithful, so is the words that come out of my mouth. So I submit to you this, that maybe the reason why we have Christians that are flaky is because they don't have enough association with him. Maybe there's been times where you had the choice to do something different than what you said. But I'll submit to you that the more you hang out with him and the more his life and his integrity and his character show up over and over and over and over and over and over again in your life, it trains you to act the same way. It trains you to speak the same way. And so he says, as God is faithful, our word to you is, it's not yes and no. In fact, in verse 20, he says, all of the promises of God are in him, yes. In him they are, so be it, and the glory of, and to the glory of God through us. Now watch how he mentions that God is faithful. Watch how he shows how God is faithful. In all of the situations that he was in, in all the scenarios and all the, even to the one where he came to the point of death, he still said he delivered us. We came to a place where we're not going to trust in ourselves. He delivered us. He's going to deliver us continually. He's faithful. Now, watch what he says here, how he's faithful. In verse 21, it says, he established you in Christ. He anointed you. Now, we use the word anointing like it's some mystical word. Is that a word? Mystery. But the word anointing is simply talking about the grace of God, the empowerment, the working of his power because of his presence in your life. And so he says, he's faithful in that he established us as he anointed it with his presence and the working of his power. He sealed you and gave you his spirit in your heart as a pledge. And then he brings this up later in the letter in chapter 5. He talks about that indwelling spirit, and he talks about, look, our desire is not to be unclothed, but our desire is to be clothed, so to the point where this mortal body is swallowed up by his life. How is that going to happen? Well, verse 5, he says, now, he who prepared you for this very purpose is God, the God of all comfort, and the Father of mercies, and he gave you his spirit as a pledge. So he speaks about all these things that he brought up in the first, later on in the letter. He even talks about the fact that it was Father's desire. In fact, if you just go over there, for the sake of time, let's jump forward. He talks about, well, when I get there, I'll tell you. Don't jump before me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He, along the same theme of not learning how not to trust in yourself, he said that in verse 5, not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Verse 6, he made us adequate as servants of the new covenant of the Spirit. He made us adequate servants of the new covenant. And he had just started talking about the fact that the old covenant had glory that surrounded it, and how much more will the new covenant have glory even greater? Are we seeing a lot of that glory? Everybody looks around. Just say no. You know why? Because in order to go there, he already brought up how we live there. If we want to see the glory of God manifest to the degree that we did, we have to be willing to not live out of our own heads. We have to be willing not to trust in ourselves. We have to be willing to, basically, you train yourself that in him you live, move, and have your being, and not in your own head. In Colossians, Paul says, everybody grow up into him, not grow up into you. If the greatest expert you know is you, oops. But see, that flows against how the system in the world trains us. Maybe we don't see the things that we want to see, the manifestations we want to see, because we like to live in the safe place. Well, I don't want to talk to that person because what if they don't like me? And is it going to be as bad as this? Are you going to be pressed in your mind to the point of death? But even in that scenario, Paul said, I learned to not trust in myself. See, Paul saw the greatest things happen through his hands because he trained himself not to live out of his own head. How many know if he had lived out of his own head, darkness could have dogged him all the days of his life? Every time he saw a person, darkness would have said, you know who they are, don't you? Remember that family you tortured and killed? That's their relatives. You did that. You took their family away. You're not qualified to stand here. But yet he stands before the Pharisees and all the ones that knew who he was, and he says, I've lived my life in a good conscience. Well, they didn't like that. Religion didn't like that. They slap him. Religion doesn't want you to have a good conscience. But yet he said, I've learned to live my life. I've lived my life from a good conscience. He told Timothy in one of his letters, he said, I thank God that I worship God in a clear conscience the same way my forefathers did. Forefathers being Abraham. How can you say that? Because he didn't live inside of himself. As far as he was concerned, he didn't exist. What happens in a city when the body of Christ learns how to just go with him? And unless he puts a check in your spirit, we just go with him. See, a lot of times we'll put a check in our own head and we call it, well, I just wasn't led. No, you put that check there. That didn't come from the Spirit of God. That was F-E-A-R. I wish I could get into more, but for the sake of time. So all through this letter, Paul's talking about the environment of a son is you learn how not to live in yourself. As bad of a situation would be if you train yourself not to live in yourself, you have the promises of God. Every one of those promises is yes. And even if God's spoken things to you in your lifetime and they haven't come to pass yet, did he say them? Did he tell you? If they came out of his mouth, it's a done deal. But what will take you into those things is whether or not you're willing to let go of the rail. When I was a kid, I used to roller skate, but I like to, you roller skate around the wall. Because, if you get out there in the middle, man, what if somebody knocks you on your can? But he wants you to live out in the middle. Because that's where the glory is. What happens in a mall or any place you are? When the local church is not concerned about their well-being, they're not concerned about what they look like, they're not concerned about if somebody likes them. And I'm not talking about being obnoxious, that's just the spirit of stupid. We got too much doing stupid crap and calling it persecution. I'm talking about really, see, why are we having to fabricate stuff to make it be God when he wants to do things in our life? If we just stay in step with him, he'll do things. But we don't see any of that, so we fabricate junk and call it him. What happens when we train ourselves to not live in ourselves? And we become more aware of what's going on in the lives of people around us any given moment. And we're not afraid to open our mouths and give them what the Lord gives us right then. He said, Paul said, if I wanted to come to you in the environment of the grace of God, in the environment of his presence and the working of his power, because if I had to come to you on the way and then on the way back, you would have got a double blessing. Do we go places to deposit a blessing in somebody's life there? Or do we just go someplace to get something and leave? I don't mean this bad, guys, because I came out of this too myself, all right? So I'm not speaking against it. But the presence of him and the working of his power is not so you can get your rent paid. Only. I'll put that on there, only. Because he wants you to have everything paid. He wants you to have exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever ask or think. But in the process of all that, life doesn't become about you. Because if we want to see the kinds of things that we see in the book of Acts, everything has to shift from being about you to being about everything that's going on around you. And being willing to live there and live in him, and don't check yourself when he gives you when he drops something in here. And I want to just say this, guys, look. If you're not used to speaking to people, then get used to it. At least start there. I told you what I did years ago. My wife would tell you, when we first got married, I don't want to know nobody. I don't want to talk to nobody. I don't care about nobody. I mean, not bad, but I just, as far as I was concerned, man, I'm, you know, just give me a bunch of books on the couch and give me all day and I'll be good. And that's what I did. It was great. Dang it, until the Lord said something. You're making your strength your comfort zone. So I decided, you know what, I'm going to go to the mall and I'm going to make myself talk to people. I went into every single store. I didn't get all spiritual. I just needed to establish the habit of talking to people. Right? So I did that. So if that's where you are, at least do that. Because darkness is trying to put you in a box. But I'm telling you, folks, the greatest days of the church are ahead, but the greatest days that, you know, everybody, if you read certain magazines, you think that the only way you're going to enter into the glory of God is if we go through massive persecution and people start getting killed. Give me a break. You don't think the presence of him and the power that is ours is resonant any other time than that? Is the kingdom here now or not? It is. So if it is here, then we act like it is here. We talk like it's here, and we minister like it's here, and we just bless people like it is, because it is. We don't need massive persecution against us to turn it on. Right? So what happens in a city when the church realizes, you know what? I just love going to public places. Because I get to open my mouth and talk to people and deposit blessings in people's lives. And I'll challenge you in this, and we're done. I'm going to close right now. We're done. I'm going to challenge you in this. If that's not where you've lived and that's not what your strength is, you think, then forget about being spiritual. Just go to public places and at least carry on a conversation with somebody you wouldn't normally talk to. I'm not even telling you you have to mention Jesus. Don't even have to drop the J-bomb on him. But then from there, get used to talking about God. And get used to speaking a blessing into people's lives. And then at some point, then you can, you know, once you've developed in these areas, then you can drop the J-bomb on them. And if, you know, everybody's at a different level. So if you're at a different level, then you know where your comfort zone is. Go beyond that. If you would never pray for somebody in a public place for God to heal them right then and there, then I challenge you to then kick that wall over. Maybe you'll do all the other stuff, but you've never prayed for somebody in a public place. You mean right in the middle of a food court? Well, are they going to let you do it? Then go for it. Because here's Daddy's heart. Daddy's heart is for you to be so comfortable in Him that you don't think twice about anything He lays on your heart to do. When we come to that place, folks, this is when we see the things that we see in the book of Acts, they happen in your city. Because it's not about persecution. It's about you come to the place where, like Paul said, I've just come to the place where I'm not going to trust in me anymore. And as He told me, I learned my grace is sufficient. So I would rather glory in my natural inabilities so that His power rests upon me. And that's the testimony of my conscience. That towards you, we functioned and lived in the grace of God. Everybody stand up. I realize I was all over the place this morning. But I'm going to trust that the Spirit of God will give you what you need. Because I'll say this, if you're willing to go with Him, your best days are ahead. Because you've yet to develop into who you really are. We don't want to, we can turn that down a little bit, that's a little loud. We don't ever want to settle into a snapshot of you that's not really the fullness of you. Right? We don't ever want to be the person who's afraid to step out of that picture we have of ourselves. When the One who created you, the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort, who's there to deliver you from any kind of affliction that you have. He just wants you to develop in the habit of not trusting in you. Because every time you don't trust in you, He teaches you something new. And a part of you develops a little further. Until one day you wake up and, wow, I'm a totally different person. Folks, time is moving whether you go with it or not. Let's be a different person in 6 months than we are right today. Because He wants to take you there. And frankly, this place ain't big enough. This place just isn't big enough to house the fruit of who you really are. Just put your hands to heaven. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I just love You and I praise You and I bless Your name. And I thank You, Father, for being the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. There's not one single affliction that's out there known to man that You haven't already told us that You're our deliverer. You've delivered us in the past and you're going to continue to do so. Father, teach us how to step out of ourself, to never trust in ourself in any environment ever again. Because we just love the fellowship of You. We know that You declared from eternity past that You wanted to live and walk among us. And we understand that we have to let You do that. And and we want you to do that. May this church and the dream that you have in your heart for this church come to pass, of a people who just love to happen every place we are. That it's not about trying to get somebody to a building, but it's about letting you out of us. Every place we are. Thank you for loving enough to let us be a part of that. And I declare right now in the name of the Lord Jesus that everything of darkness is coming against these people. You might as well go on back to hell where you came from. Because the word already declares greater is the presence of Him that's in them than anything you could ever do in the world. And so we're going to learn to rest in that. So you've got no chance. So you get your hands off of them, you get your hand off their bodies. The kingdom of God is here, and I declare that every body in this place is saturated with the life of Jesus. From the head down to the very smallest toe under the toe. And I thank you for it, Lord, and I thank you for your manifestation of you. I thank you that you cause this people to be raised up. And that wherever they go, it's just known that they know you. Because you just come out of them. And I thank you for that. Everybody agree with that prayer said. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.